Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 11, studying Matthew chapter 11. As we get started, these reminders. Though our programs do not air 24/7 everywhere, all of our materials are always available at internationalgospelhour.com. Just click on the free menu to find links to our newsletter, our video series, Christ Obeyed, What About Me?, our audio series, The Big Questions, links to download the book, Victory in Jesus, links to Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, and links to our free, self-paced, online Bible study courses. If you prefer, however, to study God's Word by mail rather than online, then call our toll-free number 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also request that series by using the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. Let's get into a study of Matthew chapter 11. At the end of our last program, we noted this. Throughout the opening verses of Matthew 11, Jesus provided additional correctives, just as he did in Matthew chapter 5 about the Mosaic Law, only this time to those who, like John and John's disciples, did not grasp the work of the Messiah as Isaiah had prophesied it and as Jesus had fulfilled it. In spite of that, however, Jesus showed great appreciation for the work of John the Baptizer. That's seen in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 and following. John, Jesus said, was not a reed shaken by the wind. He was not a man clothed in soft garments. He was a prophet, but he was, according to Jesus, even more than a prophet. No other prophet filled the role that John did. Only John was my messenger, meaning God's messenger, who would prepare the way for the Christ. Both Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3, spoke of John's preparatory work for the Messiah. It's worth noting that Isaiah not only prophesied about John's work, but also of the Messiah's work, specifically the six elements that Jesus referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus clearly understood what Isaiah prophesied about John, and Jesus also understood that John fulfilled what Isaiah spoke concerning him. But John did not grasp what Isaiah said about the Messiah, not fully so anyway. Jesus' assessment of John's work continued in chapter 11, starting in verse 11. Jesus' purpose, however, was not just to commend John and his ministry, but to segue from John's work into the greatness of what both John and Jesus came preaching. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's how Jesus accomplished that. Jesus noted that John was not just more than a prophet. He was, as Jesus said, greater than any other person born. His exact words, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." One translation words it as, "I assure you that John the Baptist is greater than anyone who has ever lived." That sounds like quite an extravagant, quite an exaggerated claim. Enoch was righteous, so much so that he not only walked with God, but was taken to be with God, not tasting death. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. So too was Elijah, taken to be with God, not facing death. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. How could John be greater than either of those two men, neither of whom faced death? Good question. Jesus was not literally teaching that John's character was such that his righteousness and his goodness exceeded every other person who ever lived. Rather, Jesus used John. Remember, John's the central character in this context. Jesus used John to make a point, a comparative point. As great as John was, those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John. Here's what Jesus was doing, how Jesus was reasoning. First comparison, John was greater than any person who ever lived. Second comparison, those who are the least in the kingdom are greater than John. The point Jesus made was not so much how John ranked in comparison to others, and not so much how those in the kingdom were greater than John, but rather how great the kingdom of heaven was. It was so great that even the least in the kingdom excelled John. But just how could that be? If John was so great, how could lesser members in the kingdom be greater than John? Again, it's a comparative relationship that emphasized the value of the kingdom more so than the value of John's work. More importantly, it all related to timing. John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was a great prophetic message. What could be even greater than that great prophetic message? The fulfillment of John's prophecy would, of course, be greater than the message itself, meaning the arrival of the kingdom was greater than the prophecy about its coming. Jesus did the same thing in principle when he said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." That's John 14, verse 12. Just what did Jesus mean? How could anyone do greater works than what Jesus did? We are not as great as Jesus, and we certainly are not greater than Jesus. So how can we do greater works than Jesus did? The answer, as before, with reference to John's greatness and the even greater status of those in the kingdom, has to do with timing. No one would ever be literally greater than Jesus, nor could anyone ever literally do greater works than he did. But, as the passage tells us, Jesus was about to return to the Father. What Jesus came to do would soon be done. And when it was all finished, and after Jesus returned to the Father, the time was fulfilled. The kingdom came, and those who were in the kingdom after it came would do even greater things than Jesus did. Not literally so, but comparatively so, because of the value, because of the importance of that spiritual kingdom. Again, the fulfillment of prophetic expectation will always be greater than the expectation itself. That was true about John's greatness and the even greater status of those who were least in the kingdom. It's also true about doing greater works than Jesus did after the kingdom that he prophesied was coming was actually here. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 and following, we read this, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This passage in Matthew chapter 11, especially the meaning of verse 12, has proved to be quite difficult. The difficulty hinges on the meaning, namely the direction or the intent of the type of force under consideration in the text. Does the verse mean that attempts have been made, that there are some who have actually physically tried to forcibly enter the kingdom? Does it mean that God has forcibly advanced the coming of Christ's kingdom? Or does it mean that those who have sought or are seeking to enter the kingdom have been threatened and or treated with violence? Arguments have been made for all three interpretations. Those who are of the mindset that attempts have been made to physically, forcibly bring about the kingdom might point to the rise of religious zealotry during the first century, zealotry that later brought about the attack of the Roman garrison in the city of Jerusalem, that precipitated the eventual fall of that city in 70 AD. There were many Jews in the first century who would have loved to see the Roman occupiers forcibly removed from the land of Palestine so that a physical kingdom of Israel could be re-established. Still others, rather than seeing the human side of the kingdom's advance, for example, by the zealots that we just mentioned, believed that the intense movement forward was divine in origin. It was God behind the preaching of John about the coming kingdom, and it was God behind the preaching of Jesus about the coming kingdom. On the other hand, that John the Baptizer was imprisoned and that Jesus spoke about a coming persecution of his disciples, not to mention his own impending death, those factors lend itself to understanding that those who sought God's spiritual kingdom would suffer reprisals and violence because of the truths that they upheld. There are, as you might expect, when there are such divergent understandings of a passage, additional nuanced interpretations that are suggested as well, some subdividing the major viewpoints even further, and yet others attempting to synthesize what appears to be conflicting interpretations. Though each interpretation has defenders, it appears that the general intent of the passage, consistent with the overall thrust of Matthew, specifically of John's and Jesus' coming kingdom preaching, better fits the idea of a divinely ordained kingdom advance. It was, at the start of John's and Jesus' ministry, at hand. Neither John's nor Jesus' announcement of the kingdom was tentative. It was definitely coming. And it was definitely coming soon. The coming kingdom, from God's viewpoint, was a done deal. And as Matthew continues, it becomes, obviously, progressively nearer in time. Its advance was not forced in the sense of being physically forced, but it was, within the realm of God's providence and the fulfillment of prophecy, definitive. The fullness of times that Paul addressed in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and following, though initially referring to the coming of the Christ himself, namely the birth of Jesus, also finds fulfillment in Christ's redemption of lost souls. That text says in part, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Paul's point, there was an inseparable connection between Christ being born of woman, born under the law, and his reason for coming, to redeem those under that law. That all of this occurred when the fullness of the time had come tells us that it was always a finished reality in the mind of God that his kingdom would be established. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 11.